All right, Acts chapter 2. This morning, my subject was Pentecostal preaching. And tonight, I'd like for us to think together for a little while on what we're taught here about worship, worshiping God, serving God, witnessing for the glory of God. In other words, the message that Peter preached at Pentecost is a pattern for us who preach today. And also the means and the methods that these men used in those early days are the very means and methods that we should be using today. Now, I know that in the natural world, in the material world, the secular and scientific world, there's constant change. Constant change. Some for good and some changes not so good. But in the worship of the Lord, there is no change. It's the same God. It's the same Scripture. Sinners are the same. We worship God the same way that Moses worshiped God, with the heart, the soul, in Christ. We worship God exactly like these early disciples worshiped God. And the preaching of the gospel. It's the same gospel, same Bible, same Old Testament, New Testament, same types and shadows and pictures, and same fulfillment, and same Savior. That's the reason I try to go verse by verse through this word. Paul told young Timothy, preach the word. Not what you think, what God says. When I wrote the Sunday school lessons, I had no intention of printing them at all. I had no intention of using them in any way except right here. For years, I looked for good Sunday school material. We used Scripture Press and Southern Baptist and different kinds. But I could never find Sunday school lessons that were satisfying and true to the Word. So one day I sat down in Romans chapter 1, started writing and giving them to you on mimeograph paper. And we studied them. We went through Romans and then all the epistles. And I was out in Texas in a meeting, and a man out there that has a printing company got hold of the study on Galatians. And he came to hear me preach one night, and he said, have you ever thought about putting that in print? I said, not really. He said, well, it ought to be. And I said, what would you charge to print the book of Galatians? He said, $5,000 will give you 1,000 of them, I believe, something like that, booklet, something, I forget what it was. I said, well, maybe it was the opposite, maybe 5,000 by 1,000. It's a long time ago. But I said, let's try it. So Janine Clark was here for a Bible school one summer. And she took one of those little booklets to England with her and gave it to her daddy, who was then with Evangelical Press. And her daddy gave it to Mr. Rubens. And Mr. Rubens wrote and said, have you got more of those? I said, I got 21 epistles. Said, can we have the right to publish them in 5 languages, Spanish, Portuguese, French, English, and then Russian later, 4 then, 5. So they were printed. And so they sent one to France in French. And one of the preachers got hold of that commentary. And Bill was there in a meeting. And Bill said that these are good, and they're being used, and God's blessing them. Why don't you use them? Well, he said, I don't particularly care for his commentaries. Bill said, why? He said, well, all he says is what God says in the Word. Bill said, I thought that's all he's supposed to say, what God says in the Word. And that's what we're supposed to preach, what God says in the Word. You're not supposed to add anything to this. Preach the Word. Can't improve on that. And the praise and prayer, I just read David's prayer. I just heard Chuck pray, and they sound alike to me. Don't they to you? As Chuck was praying, I could hear David praying. He prayed just like they prayed. We sing just like they sing. Worship just like they worship. Our methods are the same. Our doctrines are the same. I tell you this, any change in your worship, preaching, praise, prayer, or methods from what the Scripture says is a departure from the truth and from grace and from the will of God. Just change anything. And you've just went out of business as far as God's concerned. That's so. Any change from the way of the Word and the doctrines of the early church leads to compromise and error. I've watched preachers through the years, and they become a little uncomfortable with the doctrine of particular redemption. And they try to make the sacrifice of our Lord to be for everybody rather than the elect. And the minute they do it, the minute they dabble with substitution, they're headed the wrong way. And it's no telling where they wind up. I've watched them. How can you improve on the teaching of the Word? How can you improve on the preaching of the apostles? How can you improve on the message and the worship and the methods of the early church? This is our pattern. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Don't depart from the Word of God. And I warn you about this. Don't you let any preacher ever come in here and take out the King James translation and put in something else. That's right. Don't ever let it happen. God has used this book, this translation, more than any other because it's the closest one to the original. It certainly is. Just don't stand for it. Now, here's my message. I've got 4 points I'm going to get out of this scripture here. Number one is the message to be preached. Number two is the results to be sought. What are we trying to do? Number three is the instructions to be given to those who are moved by the message. There's some instructions. And then there's some marks of those who really believe it. Now, what's the message? Well, let's look here. I talked about it this morning. In Acts 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, but more than a man. No ordinary man. He's the God-man. He's a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Turn to Romans 1. This is the man that he's talking about, the God-man. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Paul talks about him here. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel of God is concerning his Son. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about Christ.
concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the man, now watch this, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made what he wasn't. A body hast thou prepared me. A man, God ordained and God sent, a body God prepared. But that's the next line. He was made of the seed of David. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. He wasn't made to be God. He was already God. He was declared to be. He was made to be what he wasn't, that he might be our representative. But he was declared to be who he is. He's the Son of God. All right, back to my text. And this Savior, verse 23, he's a covenant redeemer. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and you, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Men crucified Christ. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. Crucify him. They took him, stripped him, nailed him to the cross. When he died, they took him down, put him in a grave. But it's God who sent Christ to the cross. Turn to Isaiah 53. He was delivered into the hands of evil men to do what they would do by God. All right, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, 10. Yet men crucified him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who bruised him? The Roman soldiers? Yep. The Jewish priests and leaders, yep, but pleased God to bruise him. And God was pleased in the bruising. You see, all these animal sacrifices and lambs and bullocks and sheep and goats never pleased God. God was never pleased with those sacrifices. It never satisfied justice or God's righteousness. But Christ's death pleased him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He pleased God. God put him to grief. Verse 10, Isaiah 53. God made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed prolong his days in the pleasure of the Lord. This is the pleasure of the Lord being accomplished. Christ died before the Lord. Back there, those Old Testament sacrifices were offered unto God. They weren't offered to people or before people or to get people in the right kind of note. They were offered to God. The blood before the Lord. The blood before the Lord. That's what it says over and over again. To satisfy God's justice. That's why Christ died. That's why he suffered. The just for the unjust bring us to God. All right. Back to Acts 2. Verse 24 says God raised him up. God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holding thereof. Turn to Acts 17. When God raised him up, he raised him up as a representative. He was the first begotten, the firstborn of the dead, first begotten. Because he lives, we live. Look at verse Acts 17:31. Because God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man. That's how he's going to judge you and me, by that man, in that man, in that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men. What is that assurance? Raised him from the dead. Paul said, who can condemn me? Christ died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Down here in verse now 36 of Acts 2. That's our message. That's the message they preached at Pentecost. That's my message. Therefore, that all the house of Israel, all believers, all God's elect, all of his chosen ones, all of true Israel, know assuredly, confidently, without doubt, that God Almighty hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord of lords, King of kings. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's our hope, our salvation, our life. He's everything.
And he's our forerunner. He's already entered in to heaven and occupied it for us. And he'll bring us to himself. That's the message. That's the message that preached here. That's the message I preached this morning. That's the message I preached tonight. God willing, Wednesday night, I'll preach it again. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. That's what Paul said. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, persuasible words of man's intellect, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith, your confidence should not stand in the man preaching, but in the man he preached. That's where our confidence is. In him. What kind of results are we seeking? All right, my text, Acts 2. Verse 37, I want you to listen carefully. Now when they heard this, they heard it. What did they hear? They heard who Christ is. They heard why he came. They heard what he did. Where he is now. They heard, that's what they heard. When they heard it, they were pricked. Pricked in the heart. John Gill says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. He said the word of the gospel, the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit entered into their hearts, and like a sharp sword, it laid open their evil hearts. It pricked them. It cut them. And they saw themselves guilty before God. Guilty of the crime laid to their charge. They murdered the Son of God. And they were filled with remorse and fear of the Lord. They were wounded in spirit. They were cut in the heart by the words preached unto them. And one old writer says, a prick in the heart, a cut to the heart is a mortal wound. Is it not? Cut to the heart's a mortal wound. But in the spiritual realm, it's a cut only God can make and only God can heal. So look for it. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking to make a Calvinist out of anybody. I'm not up here preaching to get folks to say, he's a good preacher. I'm not up here preaching to get folks to be Baptists. You want to try and make a Baptist out of me? Oh, I wouldn't do that to you for the world. Not for the world. He said you come from sea and land to make one more proselyte to your religion. And when you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. You know what Christ said? You know what I'm up here preaching? This gospel. And expecting and waiting and praying and hoping. God will take it and rip somebody's heart wide open. Cut it to the bone. So you can't stand it. Just rip it open. And that's a wound that'll kill him. But it has to be done before God will heal him. We've got to do it. Don't say it too often. Once in a while. Spurgeon said this. Listen, this is famous. The first work of the gospel ministry, the thing to be aimed at, is that our message of Christ should cut men in the heart. In the beginning, my business is not to convert anybody. My business is to get them lost. It's God's business to convert them. Paul said, God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son to me. I can't do it. I can preach a gospel that can rip up his heart. I can preach a gospel that'll bring him down into the dust. I'll preach a gospel. He said, Spurgeon says, it's idle to attempt to heal people that are not sick. It's foolish to try to clothe people that aren't naked.
it's a waste of time to try to make a man rich who's not poor. The needle of the law prepares the way for the thread of the gospel. The needle makes the hole, but it pulls the thread. When you rip up a man's heart, you're opening a wound for the gospel to come in, the balm and healing. But you got to stab him. Got to be pricked. Got to. There must be a knowledge of sin and a sorrow for sin before there can be a broken heart. And there's just one thing that'll break the heart, and that's the true gospel. Do you remember our Lord's word who said, "They that be well need not a physician"? Go learn what that means. Please go learn what that means. If you're going to be a witness, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to deal with men's souls, go learn what that means. The well do not need a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Could this be the reason why there's so much religion and so little true knowledge of Christ? That people have not been first cut to the heart, wounded, mortally wounded, that God may heal them. We sang unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, but they've never been defiled by sin. How can they sing it? We know that to whom much is given, forgiven, that whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. But they've never had anything to be forgiven. They've always been nice folks. We know that we've passed from darkness to light, but they've never been in darkness. God says, remember the pit from which you were taken. Pit? I don't know anything about a pit. We've never been in bondage to anybody, the Jews said. David said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, God, hear my voice. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. What depth? You know. I know. Paul knew. He said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. If anybody ever becomes a chief of sinners, God will save them. Got to be pricked in the heart. And they were pricked in the hearts, and they cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Well, here comes the instructions. Then Peter said, repent. Repent. And be baptized. Repent and confess Christ. That's what he's saying. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. These two commands have got to go together. They must go together. They're always together. You can't repent unless you believe. You can't believe unless you repent. Got to be broken and sorry for sin and believe on Christ. They're always together. Paul, in speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I preached unto you repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you something in the book of Mark, chapter 1. When our Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, when the Lord Jesus came preaching, it says in Mark 1, 14, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.
That's what Peter preached, wasn't it? That's what our Lord, repent. Repent. What is repentance? It's a change of mind, change of manners, change of directions. It's a turning. Old Brother Shelton said, it's a turning, but oh, what a turning. Oh, what a turning. Well, what produces this repentance toward God? This repentance toward God. What produces that kind of attitude and spirit? Repent. Change my mind about myself and about God and about Christ and about the Word and about all way to heaven, about everything. Well, we know this. Fear of punishment will not produce repentance. Somebody says, you need to preach more. A man wrote me this not so awful long ago. I forget his name. But he said, I've heard you preach, and you don't preach enough hell. I don't know enough about it, I reckon, to say too much about it. But I do know this. I've never seen hell convert anybody. Have you? Fear of punishment. Cain killed his brother. And the Lord said, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. You'll be a vagabond. You'll be out. Men will desert you. You'll have no friends. Oh, send me punishments greater than I can bear. But he didn't repent. He never did. And yet God himself sentenced him to life as a vagabond by punishment. Didn't change him. Loss of benefits, loss of honor will not produce repentance. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of beans. That's what he wanted. That's what he got. He sold out. But he never repented. In fact, the scripture said he sought it with tears and never found it. He never found the change of heart. He was what he was the rest of his life till he died. So loss, punishment, loss of honor. I tell you this, a great sin or a great sorrow or a great fall does not produce repentance. It produces religion. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've been called to places where people have had some kind of tragedy, terrible tragedy. First thing they want to do is get religion. And sometimes they do. It doesn't last long. Called down here one time to a man, his wife had packed her bags and got the little girl and left the house, never coming back. He's sitting there crying, weeping over his drunkenness. And he asked me to come down. I sat with him. He sat there and promised her everything from A to Z. Promised what he's going to do. And he tried, but it never worked. You see, it doesn't produce repentance. It doesn't. Judas is an example of that. He came back and threw that money on the floor and said, I've betrayed innocent blood, but he didn't repent. He went out and hanged himself. Emotional response to a preacher. At a funeral or a special service, you hear a preacher, and he suggests a lot of things, and folks do it. But Herod didn't work for him. Herod went out to hear John the Baptist. He feared John. He feared John. He thought he was the greatest thing he ever heard. And he did many things. But he never repented. He killed John. Felix, he trembled. Paul, he heard the greatest preacher God had since our Lord. He heard Paul. He said, one of them was Gripper. One of them said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. But he never did. I can't persuade anybody to be a Christian. And nobody else can. Only one can make a man a believer. And that's our Lord. That's right. You see, these things, what does produce repentance? Listen. Turn to Romans chapter 2. I'll tell you what produces repentance. I'll tell you what produces repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance? That's right. It's the preaching of the gospel of the grace and mercy of a forgiving God in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what produces repentance. That's right. The goodness of God. It's not the fear of hell. It's not the loss of benefits. It's not sorrow over a great fall. It's not emotional response to a human preacher. It's the goodness and long-suffering and grace of God and forbearance of God to a sinner like me when I finally hear it and believe it and fall in love with him who loved me first. That's right. That's right. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and see if that's not what Paul says over here. Titus chapter 3. See if that's not what Paul is saying right here. Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves, you got it? Titus 3, 3. We ourselves also were so foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Love. That's what does it. Love for Christ. The goodness of God. When we see his goodness, his holiness, we see our sins. We discount any merit or works of our own. We acknowledge it's only by his sovereign love that we're redeemed. It's only by his sovereign love. And when a person falls in love with Christ and with his gospel, he'll never leave him. It's like when a man falls in love with his wife and children and really loves them. There's no way he'll leave them. There's no way. There's no way now, I'm telling you. When a person falls in love with the gospel, you've been preaching this gospel 51, 52 years, maybe. I'm pretty close to 53. Yeah, and I'm going to preach it if I live two or three more because I love it. There is no other gospel. There's no other way. You love Christ. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. You will. You'll know you won't throw them out in the garbage. You're not going to walk on and leave them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to take them down the wrong path. You're going to feed them if you love them. If you love me. You love me, feed my sheep. You love me. That's right, love. Covers a multitude of sins. Love, that's what it is. That's the key. That's the whole thing. When you fall in love with Christ. And that woman that came in there and washed his feet with tears. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And that old Pharisee said, now if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. And our Lord looked at him and said, Simon, I got something to ask you. Here's a man that was in debt, and he owed so much, just a little bit, and the fellow forgave him. Here's another that was enormously overtaken, overcome in such debt, he couldn't pay a thing, just helpless, and he forgave him all. Which one of them going to love him most? Well, he said, the one to whom he forgave the most. He said, you've right to say it. That's who's going to love him. If you know where he found you, and how he found you and what he did for you, you love him better than anybody here. That's right.
All right. Here, and then he said, be baptized. That's the way you confess Christ. That's the way they confess Christ back there. Verse 41 says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Now, let me give you this, and I'll close. These are the marks of those who hear. Number one, verse 41. They gladly received the word, his word, his word, his gospel. They were baptized. Verse 42, and they continued in the doctrine steadfastly, in the doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And number four, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. They worshiped God. That's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Verse 44, and they that believed were together and had all things common. They were generous people. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as they all had need. And they continued. They just continued. With one accord in the temple, breaking bread. Hey, that's not just fellowship, and that's observing the table of the Lord. House to the house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness and peace and joy and unity. And my praising God and having favor with all the people. Wow, they loved. They weren't trying to run from hell and trying to keep God from beating them to death. They loved him and they loved each other. And that motivated everything that it did. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. I hope that's a blessing to you. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. That's it.